Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
I'm going to preach through Matthew chapter 9 from verse 27 to 31, and the message is Jesus heals two blind men. The title of my message is According to Your Faith. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. Wow. It's incredibly disobedient, isn't it? I mean, Jesus asked them to do one thing, they do completely the opposite. Isn't that amazing? I want to talk about, first thing, blindly following Jesus. We don't want to allow the power of Christ to simply pass by in this lifetime. You know, some of you have been Christians for a long time. And the pursuit of Christ's power is almost a lifetime pursuit, am I right? Because at some point in your Christian walk, you experience the power of Christ, and it just ruins you for anything else ever. Because now there's nothing, if you've seen a miracle, or you've seen God do anything powerful, or you've seen a demon delivered in the name of Jesus, you experience his power, just and using a humble vessel like yourself, you're ruined. Now you stumbled upon a treasure, and now you become a pearl merchant. You know the difference between the someone who stumbles and finds a treasure, that person gives up everything, that land, so that he can own the field the treasure is in. Many of us stumble upon treasures. The first time you experience the power of God is like stumbling across treasure. But from then on, it says the kingdom of God is like a pearl merchant. Now there's something you want, and you'll not stop until you find it. Am I right? I trust that's your pursuit of Christ's power. It's still that passion in your heart to see God do incredible things, even if he doesn't do it for you. But trust him for you, but that he does it for humanity. Because the same Jesus who healed 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus who's healing today. I do not subscribe to the teaching that Jesus stopped healing and that the healing and miracles stopped when the canon of Scripture was completed. What a sad, sad state of affairs for anyone to believe that. And then how do you explain when someone is healed miraculously and powerfully in Jesus' name? The reality is this. God does miracles. He's doing miracles today. He wants to do them. He's got power, and that power is available to everyone who puts their trust in him. How many of you are believers in Jesus, yeah? Every single one of you believe in Jesus. I mean, if I say to you, prove that you're going to heaven, what have you got? The only thing you've got is faith in his word. Yeah. Am I right? I mean, but you are fully convinced that by faith in Christ, you'll go to heaven. That's faith. There's no substance of it. Faith is the substance of the thing you hope for. It's the evidence of the thing unseen. Powerful, eh? But now the same faith, if the most powerful thing in the world is for dead sinners to be made alive and granted heaven, then what about everything in between? The same faith is required for believing in his power and seeing him break in and do miracles in our lives in a daily basis. Isn't that wonderful? So it's not just I got my ticket to heaven, thank you very much, now I'm going to relax. There's a pursuit that takes place. And this faith is an active faith. It's dynamic. And it's stirring us for greater things and for more things all the time. How many of you were stirred just during worship here? Yeah, we can't sing about the one who moves mountains without getting excited that he can move mountains. And that, yes, okay, maybe that thing in my life is a bit of a mountain right now. But it's not really that big if I consider how mighty Jesus is and how glorious he is. Amen? So let's stay pursuing. Don't let his power pass by. I want to encourage every one of you. You guys have been coming on a regular basis to keep putting your faith out to God that he can heal and touch people exactly where they need it. And a lot of people don't need it in eternity. A lot of people need it right now. I loved what Tilton said last week. He was talking about the woman with the issue of blood who for 12 years had a hemorrhaging problem. And she pressed through the crowd and she was unclean. And she was supposed to tell everyone that she was unclean so that that people could stay away from her. So she was unclean and she pressed through the crowd, and it says that so many people were pressing around Jesus. That means she was touching a lot of people. So she was just, by the law, was just making everyone unclean wherever she went. And so she's making, and she gets a hold of the hem of Jesus because she says, and this is according to her faith, if I can just touch his hem, I'll be made well. And she touches it and Jesus says, he felt power leave his body. Come on. And they said, who touched me? And they said, you're foolish. What do you mean, who touched you? Look, there's 1,000 people around you right now. He says, no, somebody, I recognize the touch of faith. Somebody touched me and power's gone out. And then this woman stood up and he honors her. But you got another man, you got the ruler of the synagogue. What's his name? Jairus. And Jairus is a Pharisee and he knows protocol. And he follows protocol. And he goes and addresses Jesus and he says, I don't want to bother you, sir, but I'd like you please to come to my house and I'm inviting you in. And he follows the protocol. Please will you come because is his daughter dead or about to die? She's dead, eh?
About to die.
And then somebody lets him know later on, sorry, he's died, just leave the master alone. And Jesus still makes his way there and still. So he's following protocol at every level. You got one person who's got no idea of protocol and you got one person who follows protocol to the T. And you know what Jesus does? He releases his power over both of them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, in our pursuit of power, yes, let's study the books that we can. Let's study the great generals of God. Let's study the Smith Wigglesworths and the John G. Lakes and the Richard Littles. Let's study these mighty men of God that have been used through the centuries. Let's see how they do it. Let's study the teachings. Let's go to Bethel. Let's learn from Bethel. Let's watch the podcast, listen to the things, and let's get the protocol. And let's see God heal through that. But let's also just trust him to do it when we don't know what to do. Because at the end of the day, it's not about trusting in our ability to follow the process, in our ability to pinpoint the issue. It's in our ability just to believe in the one who can do it. I mean, he is powerful. So while we study, let's also expect him to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, as powerfully as he wants to do it. And you know what? We'll say, wow, I thought he was going to do it like this, but he did a miracle. He did a complete miracle. It was beyond what I imagined. That's what he wants to do for all of us. Isn't that beautiful? So there's room for the studying and the attention to God. You know, because sometimes we need the revelation of, it's exactly that issue in my life that I've got to deal with and it's going to bring the healing. And sometimes Jesus waits for us to get to that place where we understand certain things so there can be breakthrough in our lives. That means we've been mining the word. We've been seeking him. We've been asking him. We've been pressing in for the pearl of great price, and then we find he does it. But other times we're like, God, I don't know what to do. Please, save me, help me. Have mercy on me, son of David. Pow, sets free. Isn't that beautiful? So whichever way you're pursuing the power of Christ, don't let anyone tell you that it's wrong. Exactly. It's not the way, it's who. And he will take us through many ways to get there. So I'm encouraged that if there's 100 people in the room, look at that prophetic word right there. Amen. If there's 1,000 of you here tonight, there could be 1,000 ways that God teaches you to pursue his power. And I need yours and you need mine. And we all want to celebrate how God does it in amazing ways. Isn't that good? The multifaceted, just the manifold wisdom of God displayed to the heavenlies through the church. God using us to display to the angels how powerful he is. Isn't that awesome? So every one of us has a role to play in pursuing his power, seeing his power, however it is that he's using you. Go for it. And don't stop until you're seeing it. And you know, when you do, you're ruined. So you have to humble yourself and say, Jesus, it was all you anyway, God. And then you press in for more. Isn't that beautiful? Now I want to ask this question. how many situations have you come across in this last 7 days of this last week where miracles were needed? Okay? Think about it. 10 times? Let me think. Okay. One of the ladies on my team, my wife, my child, my father-in-law, my dad, myself. That's 8 scenarios. And then I don't know how many others just, you know, in passing. But are we looking for the opportunities for the miracles? Hello? I mean, there are people crying out for something right now, and we could be the answer, but we're walking past. Or, now let me ask the next question. So, for me, let's say 7 or 8. How many of them did you actually pray for in this last week? Okay? Perhaps all of them, great. For me, maybe 5. 2 of them I know I didn't pray for. Okay? How many of them did you actually lay hands and trust God for His power to be released? For me, I know of 3. So 3 out of the 8. So I've limited the possibility of miracles to below 50% in my own walk in 1 week. Isn't that interesting? I mean, how many opportunities are there? So let's trust God for more. It's time to blindly follow. Stop worrying about what the world thinks or sees. It's time to blindly follow. Amen. So, these guys, they cry out, have mercy on us, son of David. The key to walking in the power of Christ is mercy. You know, we read about it, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. His mercies are new every morning. And there's one thing about God. He's merciful. David says at one point, he says, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man, because with God, there's mercy. Isn't that true? Yeah. Sometimes, I mean, you fall into the hands of man, there's like no mercy. You're crying, please have mercy. But with God, you don't have to beg Him. He's mercy personified. And so, mercy is an incredible aspect. Mercy is with Him. I want to ask you, are you submitted to mercy? Because they say, have mercy on us, son of David. How many of you know that David was king of Israel? And God promised that a son from David's own family line would be seated on the throne and his kingdom would reign forever. And so when these people are crying out to the son of David, they're crying out for the king who reigns forever, and his kingdom is a never-ending kingdom. They're crying out that that Messiah would come and have mercy on them. And something we know about David, David understood mercy. How do we know David understood mercy? Because David blapsed it one time, probably a few times in his life, but that's the only one that's recorded. And there are other times, actually. But it says, I mean, he saw Bathsheba while she was bathing Bathsheba. See? She was bare while she was bathing. Bathsheba. And he notices a naked lady, and you know, the first thing is he's a king who should be fighting in the springtime, but he's not fighting, he's not doing what employing himself in the thing that God has called him to do. So he's chilling and chillaxing on the roof of his palace, and he sees this lady. Now, what should he have done? Immediately turned away. He says, sorry, God, I need to actually be fighting. Just go put his armor on, poof, and run out and go and fight. But what does he do? He says, call that lady. And then has a moment with her. And then she falls pregnant. And then he organizes for the murder of her husband. And I tell you, David, God could have and should have taken him out. And when Nathan comes to him, the prophet, and brings this prophetic word, this word of knowledge, and says to him, you're the man who's been committing this sin against God. Even he said, this prophet Nathan even says to him, your son will die in the womb because of this. What a horrible, horrible curse. Because of sin. Now we know why horrible things happen in this world. It's because of our sin. It's our rejecting of God. It's our disconnecting ourselves from the life and the source. And every time we do that, horrible things happen. Adam did it, horrible things have happened. Every time we connected to him, life and good things happen. So he says, God, please forgive me. And he writes those beautiful psalms. I think it's Psalm 51, have mercy on me, God. And he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. He cries out, he says, please don't take your spirit from me. He cries out, and you know what? God is merciful to him. If there's anybody who understood mercy, it was David. And so when these guys are blind, let God have mercy on a son of David, the one who understood. This is the son of the one who understands mercy. This is the child where mercy is concentrated on this son, the Messiah of mercy. Please have mercy on us. They're crying out. So for us, let's be a people who are submitted to the King of mercy. Let's be followers of mercy. Let's be obedient to mercy. What is mercy asking me right now? What if mercy was a king? What is mercy demanding of me right now in certain people's lives, in things? Let mercy reign. Yeah, mercy fall on me, that song. Mercy be the ruler over your life. That's an incredible thing. You know, you see a situation that requires mercy, you ask, mercy, what would you like to do? His name is mercy. He is mercy. Mercy personified, Jesus Christ. Have mercy, Lord. And he'll show you what to do. I think when we start to step into mercy, we more like God than we realize. But a lot of the times, we justify our judgment. Yo, Lord, help us. Let's submit to the merciful one. David understood mercy. David was also a warrior. He won battles. He has his son who wins the battles. They cry out to that son. David was a worshiper, and he brought the presence of God to people. He brought worship to people. He has the son of the worshiper. When he comes and when he touches, when he sets free, I can tell you now, like those blind men, they ended up worshiping God as a result. Well, they didn't exactly do what he asked, what Jesus asked them to do, but we'll touch on that now. And he's the promised one. His throne is an everlasting one. It's amazing. Sometimes all we can do is rely on the mercy of God. I've seen it time and time again. You can pray, you can fast, you can do everything, address the issue, cast out the demons, still sometimes it doesn't happen. You know, so does that mean we have to kind of chop ourselves down for not having the quality of faith that's required? Have we not done enough research? Is there enough effort or works that we can do to see the power of God manifest? Guys, it doesn't start with works. It shouldn't end with works. It's never by works. It's purely by trusting in Him. But sometimes all we can do is rely on the mercy of God. And I love the story of Epaphroditus. And this is in Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30. And this is Paul. Paul understood miracles. Amen? Paul understood the power. I mean, on numerous occasions he said, I won them over to the gospel through preaching and through signs and wonders. And you see Paul on many occasions casting out demons, snakes wrapping themselves around him and nothing happens. He was accustomed to miracles. He was stoned and left for dead, but he stood up and went back to the people who stoned him and preached to them. I mean, just incredible miracles. Left for dead, sick in the... He was whipped with the 39 lashes 4 or 5 times. Am I right? Jesus only got it once. Jesus said, greater things than this you'll do. Paul overcame numerous things. Miracles of God. I mean, that man, he's preaching all night. Don't worry. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Eh? So I know he preached all night one time because I'm sure Christ preached all night once, but we're not doing that tonight. Okay, Rich. And this man falls out of a window, falls off of probably a story or two, boom, and he's dead on the ground, and Paul goes and lies down upon him, and the guy's raised from the dead. Incredible. I mean, Paul raised the dead. And so he's accustomed to miracles. And he knows about healing, and he knows what to do. He knows how to lay hands on the sick. He's teaching Timothy. He's teaching all these guys to do these things. And then it says this in Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30. And it says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm all eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul, anxious? So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in service to me, in your service to me. I mean, this guy, Epaphroditus, Paul doesn't cast out the demon. Paul doesn't address the issue. Paul doesn't declare the healing. I'm sure he probably tried it all. At the end of the day, with sorrow and anxiety, like what's going to happen to the guy? I really want to send him, but he's near the point of death. All I can rely on is the mercy of God. Thank you, God. He had mercy on him. Now he can come. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't say anything of how or when or what, anything else of how this guy is healed apart from the mercy of God set him free. Isn't that powerful? Sometimes all we can do is rely on the mercy of God. Honestly, folk. How many times have you tried all the procedures? Have you run through all the points? Have you fulfilled all the protocols and nothing's happened? God, have mercy. Have mercy, God. We rely on you for mercy, God. You have mercy on us. Strengthen us. We entrust this thing to you. And God did amazing miracles there. So, it's amazing how they follow Jesus, these two blind men. They follow Jesus, obviously listening to his footsteps or following the crowd or maybe grabbed a hold of one of the disciples or even Jesus himself. Or maybe they didn't hold on to Jesus because then they would have seen. But anyway, so they enter. And Jesus goes into a house and they entered. And they come to him. And it's incredible. We need to be like that we accommodate those who cannot see. Yeah, let's accommodate people who are blind. Let's accommodate people who are blind in the faith, who don't have all the answers. Sometimes we need to be the eyes for those that don't know how to walk around the room because there's furniture there. Yeah? I'm sure Jesus helped them. And where Jesus lives is the place for miracles. This is Jesus' house. He's gone back to his house, or the house where he's staying. In his house, among his presence, with his people, that's where miracles happen. And I'm trusting that there'll be miracles here, but I'm trusting that we'd accommodate those who haven't seen the miracle yet, and we'll trust them, and just bring them into the place where Jesus lives and where Jesus is. Then he asks this question, do you believe? Now, their faith isn't as blind as we think. They heard of the dead being raised. They heard of the unclean woman being made clean. And so, if the bleeding are healed and the dead are raised, then those testimonies, just like we've heard Chris share a testimony here for us tonight, the testimonies are what they heard. They could only hear. They never saw a miracle. So they could only hear what people were telling them or what was happening through the commotions. And having heard, that's what stirred faith in their hearts. That's why the room for testimony, it's so important. Folk, be in a place where you're regularly hearing what God has done. Faith comes by hearing. The more you listen to the news and to the junk that's going on in the world, the more your doubt increases. I can tell what you've been listening to by what you're saying. The doctor says this. The doctor says that. Google says this. The pamphlet on the medication says this and that and this. We get so manic and focused on all the stuff that we're believing what we're reading. But let's open our hearts and let's open our ears to the miracles. Go online and read about miracles. Read the word. Yeah, these miracles from Matthew 8, 9, and 10. Read them again. 8, 9, and 10. Read it again. If you remember that, good for you. A testimony is a declaration that God can do it again. If he's done it, he can do it again. He wants to do it again. If he raised the dead in the past, he can raise the dead now. If he saved people in the past, he can save people now. The same God is around right now. If he's done miracles in the church down the road, he can do miracles here. If he does miracles here, he can do them everywhere. Jesus is amazing. If he's done it once for you, pursue that power. God can do it again. He's incredible. So believing is important. How do we believe? Well, firstly, we've got to meditate on what he's saying. Meditate, yeah. The first thing is to choose what you're going to think about. As practical as that, what are you thinking about? Because we fill our minds with a whole string of thoughts and events and possibilities. But let those possibilities fade away in view of the one possibility that God can do it in a mighty way. Include that possibility among all the ones that you run through your list and put that one at the top and highlight it and underline it and do whatever you got to do to it. Stick it in a bubble, elevate it. That is that's the thinking we got to have. You know when a miracle is possible? When something is impossible. We see a sick person, I believe God can heal. See a blind person, I believe they can see. I mean, it's easy, isn't it, folk? Someone is deaf, what's the miracle? Hearing. Very good. We're learning tonight. You got a lame leg, what's the miracle? Walking. Amen. Everything fine, healed, strong, made well, completely recovered. All these things. Think about what God could do. It's not fantasy. It's not wishful thinking and fairy tales. This is not Disneyland. This is the Word of God, and He says He can do it. And when you read about those things, it stirs emotion, and it stirs possibility in your own mind and thinking. And that's got to take the priority of place in our minds if we're going to be a people who pursue the power. I mean, those doctrines that say that God can't heal, they just basically scratch that one off, and now they're looking for every other way to accommodate the sickness. Don't accommodate the sickness. Do what you've got to do to make people comfortable, if possible, but don't give them comfortable without the possibility that they can be completely free. Amen. Let's trust Him for bigger gain. Some of you have trusted God for years for something. God, with God, 1,000 years is like a day. Meditate on His word. Meditate on the possibilities. Man, if you can change if you can think about God doing amazing things. I mean, I want to lay my hand on sick people and I want to think about whatever's got underneath that thing just to be changed in Jesus' name. I want to imagine it in as many prophetic ways that I can. Because why has He given me imagination? So that His prophetic spirit can take a hold of it and use it for what He wants to do in reality. I mean, why did He give you an imagination? Imagine. Because the word says He can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. It's glorious. So let's start with our minds. Then it gets to our hearts. Let's trust Jesus. If He says He loves you, He loves you. Love always trusts. Do you love Him? Trust Him. Show your love by trusting Him. He can do it. You line up your thoughts with His truth. Have faith in Jesus. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Fix your mind on the possibility of miracles. Entrust your situation to Him. We can trust Him to come into our lives and do amazing things, but entrust the thing that's causing the anxiety and the care. Hand it over to Him. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties over to me, because I care for you, says the Lord. An incredible thing. And then find freedom in the promises of God. And you know, your mind can be released to a place of absolute freedom. Your mind can be trapped and enslaved into some bondage of some sort where somebody tells you, this person will be sick forever. You can be bound in your thinking that that's all there is to this thing. In the name of Jesus, be set free from that. Release your own mind from that. Let the freedom of God bring you to the promises and to the possibility of limitless ability. Hey? Limitless possibilities. It starts there. When those things drop into our hearts and we start, oh God, He can still do it today, folk. He can still. Is He trusting Him? Come on. Richie. Anointing's increasing. Amen, man. The same. Leaning into what you've heard about Jesus. He is sufficient to every need. He's never at a loss for power. Never. He's able, He can, He wants to, and He does Why not now? Why not right now? What if now's the time? What if today's the day? What if now your prayer is answered miraculously? What if? What if you sense in some way the Spirit of God just moving over the person you're praying for and their mind just aligned? What if he sends an angel? You know the scripture talks about the angel that stirred the water and anybody got into the water was healed immediately? What if God sent a healing angel? What if God sent a ministering spirit to assist those who believe? What if he sends a wind or a fire, just burns up the sickness, blows life into something that's been dying? Come on. He can do it. He can do it. It's opposed to questioning, oh, but how's it going to happen, God? Or I don't know, I doubt it now. Or yes, we've tried. You know, we're going another route. You know, we're gonna eat vegetables and things like that. That necessary evil on your plate at lunch. Jokes. The second guessing, the yeah, but the wavering. I believe God, but I also believe the circumstance. Which one's speaking louder? I mean, that thing is what it is, but just start bombarding it with the thoughts of God. Prayer, not dismissing. Let's all those things. All the questioning, the doubting, the excusing, the second guessing, the dismissing. Let's get rid of those things. So now, for us, I mean, Jesus is amazing. He reaches out and he touches them. Touches their eyes, and he says to them, let it be according to your faith. And we must be willing to make contact. You know, if Jesus, I mean, the numerous ways and methods that Jesus used, he used speaking with authority, he laid hands, he rebuked, he touched, he was touched, he made mud with spit. I haven't seen that one done in church. Let me not get graphic. I mean, if you like, but just different ways. The one guy, he says, "Go wash and be cleansed. Go to the temple priests and tell them what's happened." Just various things. Don't tell anyone. Your sins are forgiven. Go sin no more. Various things. Sometimes dealing with the root. Sometimes just dealing with it. Incredible. But he's willing to make contact. He's willing to be involved. Jesus is willing to make other people's problems his own. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't his problem. Why should he heal the blind person? I mean, hasn't he got a life to live? He's a carpenter. He's got some wooden stuff he's got to go and sand. But he chose to get in touch with people, the broken. And he's willing to speak to them. And he brings his word to them. So Jesus is incredible, and I think it's good for us to get back to the place where we're proclaiming what we believe. We were declaring his healing, and Jesus, just declaring the things that Jesus has purchased for us. Now, there's something interesting about the two blind men. They move from being crowd-type followers to making requests of the Son of David to the point where Jesus says, do you believe that I can do this? And they say, yes, Lord. So they've grown in an understanding of who this is just by getting closer to Jesus. While they're out in the crowd, they're just following, hearing the stories. Now they're, hang on, we got to go there. And they're reaching out, Son of David, have mercy on us. You, the Messiah that's been promised to the whole nation. But they get a little bit closer and he says, do you believe? And they say, yes, Lord. Yes, you're the Kairos, you're the owner. Sir, I believe in you. I submit myself to you. Lord, do whatever you want to do. You're in charge now. That's not just somebody giving mercy. That's like, make the call. Because whatever call you make, I'm going to go with that. It's a powerful thing when we come under the authority of the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he rules and where he reigns, his kingdom is present. And that kingdom is a kingdom free of sickness, sin, and Satan. And so it's in that place where he is Lord that the kingdom of God is starting to permeate us. Who, yeah, believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's master. He's owner. regularly stay in that place where you're under his lordship. When you're under his lordship, the possibilities are endless again. Because now the rule and reign has been established in your heart as well. And you can bring his lordship into circumstances and situations. You go into a hospital room and you declare in that hospital room, God, I just declare your lordship right here, right now. You are in charge. No nurse, no doctor, no beeping machine, none of those things. There wasn't a swear word, it was a beeping machine. You come into that and you just declare his lordship. Jesus, I declare your ownership in this place. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done in this room as it is in heaven. Then you see God start to funnel down everything that he's got there into the place where you are. And things start to happen. Amen. Just trust him for Lord. And then he says this incredible statement, according to your faith. I mean, on other times he deals with a demon. Because you can see the demons causing the woman who's bound and the people who can't talk and those who are deaf. He casts those demons out. Other times, if it's a sin, he says to him, I forgive you. Now go sin no more. And then the people stand up with a mat and they're walking. Now they're walking in their forgiveness, but they're completely healed. And other times, he touches and do these things. But this time he says, you know, I'm going to do this miracle. According to your faith, the whole possibility of the miracle was not whether, perhaps that's the root issue, their doubt. But it wasn't based on any other protocol other than this. Whatever you've got faith for, that's what I'm going to do for you. And they say, according to your faith, let it be. And boom, they're set free. It says their eyes are opened. Isn't that amazing? God relies on us believing in him. Do you get this?
Yeah.
I mean, what are you believing for? What are you expectant of? Because what you trust in is going to come to pass. What you rely on is going to come into existence. That's what happens. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. So I trust that our faith would grow. I want to see the church full. So according to my faith, let it be. And then I'm going to act in accordance with their faith. I want to see people saved. I want to see God use me, equip you. And you do it. I want to see a church of a priesthood where people are pressing into God for others and pressing into others for God. That's what a priest is. The priest pressed into the nation with God's word, or he pressed into God's presence for the nation. That's what a priest is. Will you be a priest? According to your faith, let it be to you. Finances. Man, there's been times when he's done amazing things for me personally in my finances, but I tell you what, I've seen amazing things for this church's finances. Just the other day, last week, I should have had a bit more faith, but according to my faith, it was done to me. We needed 35,000 rand to cover July's salaries at the end of, August, last week. I prayed, I said, God, we need 35,000 rand. Could you please deposit that in the account? I ask it in Jesus' name. Next morning, woke up, see there's an SMS, check the SMS, 30,000. Like, my God. That was on the Saturday. Some bucks came in on the Sunday, 35,000. Sharice is like, why didn't you ask for 100,000? I'm like, yeah, exactly. According to your faith. Like, dope. I mean, there's times, I was driving home the one time, and it was also, I was like just talking to the Lord in the car, driving. I said, God, the church really needs 60,000 rand. I asked him for that, 60,000 rand. That night, woke up, 60,000 rand in the bank account. And again, why didn't I ask you for more, Lord? But he knows what we need. But yeah, perhaps we limit him. Let's trust him for incredible things again. I did it in my kitchen. I stood in my kitchen, and we got a fridge, which is great, and there was a space for a freezer. You know what I did? I said, Lord, I declare a freezer full of meat in this place, in Jesus' name. I almost chuckled about it, and I walked out. A month later, I was standing there like this, with a freezer in that scullery with meat to the brim, in it. God does it. I mean, let's have faith again. Let's believe. Let's start to proclaim it. Let's speak out. I mean, what is there to lose? There's everything to gain. Lose a bit of pride. Good. That's a good thing to lose. So, you know, these guys are blind, and it's their faith that results in them seeing. Darkness, blindness, is a result of not trusting God. When you're not trusting Him, it's a dark place to be. When you put your trust in the light of the world, He opens your eyes. And that's when you can see. It's an incredible thing. Blindness is separation from the light. Jesus is the light. When we run back to Him, we can see again. Let's put our trust and our faith back in Jesus in every way. Let's not walk in darkness. It says, those in darkness have seen a great light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord arises upon you. Darkness is gone. It's time to shine. He opens their eyes. Imagine the first person you ever see in your whole life is Jesus Christ. Huh? Exactly. Like the image etched into your brain from like you, his hand removes and you're like, mummy. But like, takes his hand away and you're seeing the glory of the face of the Savior of the whole world. That's, there he is. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. They'll never forget who they saw first. Isn't it something like that when the first thing is a swanling sees when it hatches out the egg, it makes its mother. Am I right? Is there such a thing? Oh, I've been watching too much Ugly Duckling. Imagine his voice. Imagine his touch. Let's trust for more visions of him, guys. Jesus is opening up the way for all men to be made whole again, for the image of God to be restored in the world. When you see him, his image reflecting off you is restored. The only way the image of God is restored is when you're looking in the face of Jesus. The only way you're made whole and made right and made powerful, like God intended, made glorious, is when you're looking in the face of Jesus. If you're looking at anything else, you're blind. When you're looking at him, you see. He is the light by which we see all things. He is the light by which we judge all things clearly. He is the light by which we understand all things. When we see sinners, Jesus sees an opportunity to save. Isn't that powerful? When we see him, we see things differently. Let's have his light, his face upon us. Jesus' face, the glory of God. Man. So then he does something. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And what do? They tell. There's power in the secret miracles of Jesus. Sometimes God has done something for you that you just need to cherish and keep a secret. Now, there's wonderful miracles that God wants to do. But there's other things, and there might be times when Jesus wants you to tell. Jesus gives the same command to his disciples when he says to them, don't go anywhere until you've received power from on high. You see, because the way Jesus wants this thing to be, the way that Jesus wants this to unfold is in relationship with him. So don't go tell, because I don't want everyone running around thinking that there's a military messiah in town and that he's going to now change the political atmosphere and destroy all the Romans. Because that's what they thought the messiah would do. Even to the point where Jesus was resurrected, the disciples were asking him, are you now at this point going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, you don't know what, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the Spirit comes upon you, then the kingdom will come, and that's the kingdom that I'm wanting. It's a whole other kingdom. It's a kingdom of spirit. It's a kingdom of power. So these guys went out, hey, everyone, the Messiah's here. Look, we were blind, now we can see. And it was not exactly the thing that Jesus wanted. You see, Jesus wants to open physical eyes, but he wants us to open spiritual eyes. There's a kingdom that he wants to bring. And so as much as Jesus can heal and do anything, what is he really wanting to do? He's wanting to see people in his kingdom. He wants to see hearts opened, hearts seen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. He wants to see his kingdom break into people's lives, salvation coming to people. If a miracle results, or you know, you can have miracles where people don't believe in Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, on the night when Jesus is ascended, there's only 120 in the upper room. I mean, how many people did Jesus heal? Overcountable. Whole villages. It says if we had to write down every miracle that Jesus did, John says there would not be enough paper in all the world to record them all. It's incredible. Only the ones that we have. That's just the tip of the iceberg. But, I mean, where were they? Only 120 of them. 12 and maybe 10 of their friends, each of the disciples, 10, all the ladies and everyone that followed Jesus around. 120. A miracle is not a guarantee that people are born again. What we really want to see is people born again. Because the power of the miracle reveals God's power to save. And that's the most important thing. But I tell you what, this is something else that's amazing. Even though Jesus knows these guys are not going to obey him, he still heals them anyway. Huh? Even though you might blow it tomorrow, he still heals you anyway. Even though you might not obey him fully, he still heals you today. What an amazing Savior. That's mercy. It's unconditional love. He sets you free. He doesn't take it back. You don't read of the blind men who saw being blind again. We never read of that. They saw and they kept seeing. Maybe they were wondering, why is everything going dark on the day when Jesus is hanging on the cross? Like, what is the blindness restoring? Oh my God, no. He was taking all our sin and all our trouble on that cross. He himself was blinded by his own blood and beaten face. The Father turns his face away from him. Takes all our sins that we can be saved, that we can be healed. By his stripes, we are made well. How wonderful. Jesus, the Savior. You know what atonement can mean? At one with. At one mint. He came, he made himself one with our sin so that the judgments of God could be poured on him. And then he makes us one, at one with him, so that the righteousness and kingdom and power of God can flow through us. Isn't that awesome? He wants to do it. He wants to use you. God wants to use us. I love that wonderful portion of scripture in John 14, and then we're going to pray for us. John 14, verse 8 to 17. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was baptized with the Father doing the works that he did. And then he says, believe in me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the miracles themselves. Then he says this, truly, truly I say to you, whoever, is there any whoever's here? Yeah. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Yes. That's great, eh? Let's stand together, folks.